better things, and we certainly see a lot of the better things. Here's another one of them here. Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, and he's writing it to Hebrew Christians. He's trying to get them over the hump, so to speak, and, you know, get them to the place where they recognize that Moses was good, but Jesus is better. And the better things is what we need, you know. Moses was a servant, and he was faithful in his house, but Jesus is a son, and he's faithful in the house, over all the house, because he built the house. He's the builder of the house. And so the whole theme of the book of Hebrews is just to present Jesus Christ in the fullness of his glory. Help us to realize there's nothing better than that. And so the Hebrew Christians had a tough time with that because Moses was a venerated leader and a great man of God. And Moses was in their mind the core of their faith, you know. And so we have to get them past that. And we have to get them to see that there's a new covenant and a relationship with God that's closer than they could ever come with just the knowledge of Moses and the Ten Commandments and the Word of God as it's expressed in the Old Covenant. And so we're working on that as we go through. So all the way through the book of Hebrews, you're going to find numerous references back to the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and the illustrations that are coming out of the Old Testament to illustrate principles in the new are plentiful in the book of Hebrews. You saw some of them here from Psalm 69. We see some quotes here from Psalm 69, and we see some references to Moses here as we have read it through. But I want to draw a few thoughts for a few moments tonight out of the passage that we have here. We'll look at three heart problems that will keep you and keep me from hearing God like he wants us to hear him. Three heart problems that we can get that will keep us from hearing God like we ought to hear him. And you saw all three of them there in the passage there, the references that were given. The first one we saw was the hardened heart, the hardened heart. And so as we were reading down through there, we saw that in verse 7, he says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, you need to harden not your hearts." You need to be careful of that hard heart. If you hear his voice, if you want to hear from the Lord, you need to deal with this issue of the prospect of a hardened heart. Now, how do people get hardened hearts? It's not something that in this passage that indicates that God gave it to them. We read in our Old Testament how that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But if you're careful about your study of the whole of that passage that deals with Pharaoh's hard heart, you'll discover that he hardened his own heart, and God just obliged him after that. And so it just said, "Are you going to harden your own heart? Then I'll go ahead and harden up some more." So God hardened his heart and finished the work that Pharaoh introduced into his own life by his own hard heart. So, but here the indication is clear when he says, he gives us a command, "Harden not your hearts." So it's obvious here that the choice is yours. The choice is mine. We can harden our hearts or we can keep our hearts soft and tender, pliable, available to the Holy Spirit and used by the Lord. So here we've got the first heart problem, that hardened heart. Well, how does it get that way? He gives some possibilities there or some prospects of how your heart gets hardened in the passage we've read. There are other ways, but he gives some prospects about that in relationship to the context that we have here. He said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. So today, it's the indication, the implication, it's a day-by-day choice that we make. Today, this day, right now, it's not something that, is just going to creep up on us unawares. It's something that is a day-by-day a possibility. Today, if you want to hear his voice today, you got to be sure your heart is receptive today. So the various ways that can happen, it has something to do with taking the goodness of God for granted. That's how we can heart. It has something to do with the day-by-day choices we make, yes. But it has something to do with the taking of the goodness of God for granted as well. He said, here they were 40 years They tried me. They proved me. They tempted me. They saw my works. 40 years. And the implication of that truth is that God is saying to them, they went through all that and day after day, and they continued to take for granted things that they should never have taken for granted. We come to this season of the year, which we set aside for giving of thanks to the Lord and thanking Him for His goodness. And the direct context of Thanksgiving, of course, is the bounty that is provided. And we look back to the first Thanksgiving with our pilgrim forebears and their Thanksgiving meal that they had, or it was actually several days of celebration of thanks to the Lord. But the direct subject of their thanks in that case was the bounty, the provision of the Lord, the providence of God in getting them through that awful first winter and the difficulties that they face. And certainly if you read the history of our pilgrim forebears, you understand that they went through some very, very trying and difficult times and suffered loss of health, loss of life in many of their cases. But yet, God, in His providence, made a way for them and provided for them. And it came to the place where they saw their bounty and decided that this was an occasion to set aside to give thanks to the Lord for His provision for them and His care for them. And so as we enter into this season, that's one of the things we think about. But it is incumbent upon us to be careful not to let our hearts get hard by taking for granted all the rest of the year what God calls us to be thankful for every day. And so He says, today, harden not your hearts. Today, have a thankful spirit to the Lord for what God has blessed you with. Part of the hardening of a heart is implied here. When the Lord says about them, He says, they tempted me, they tried me, they proved me. They said, we don't believe it, prove it. And they did that day in and day out for 40 years. They saw my works. They saw my works and yet hardened their hearts. And we say, well, yeah, they saw some wonderful things. They saw that God provided for them every day the manna. They saw that God provided for them every day the water. God provided for them every day the food, the feed for their animals and the water for their animals. God provided for them every day that their clothing didn't wear out, that their shoes didn't wear out. You ever had a pair of shoes that lasted 40 years wearing them every day? They did. And they saw that every day. Don't you think after about 5 years, they look at the soles of their shoes and they're going, wow, they haven't even worn down at all. They're out in the desert, it's a blazing desert, and they're looking at the leather and they're saying, it's still supple, you know, and look at these garments. They're not wearing out, you know. We don't have to go to Walmart and buy a new set of clothes every year, you know. And when growing up, going to school, we got to buy clothes for school in August. And my mom would take us down and we'd buy two pairs of pants and a couple of shirts and some underwear and some T-shirts. And if we were fortunate, get a pair of shoes that year. And those had to last the whole year. So as we boys grew, you know, they were hanging down long at the beginning of the year, and at the end of the year they were, you know, high waters, you know. And so you showed your socks by the end of the year. And then for the summer, they'd be holes in the knees in them, so we'd cut them off at the knees and wear the shorts for the summer and not wear any shoes, didn't need any shoes in the summertime there, so we didn't wear shoes all summer and enjoyed just running around barefoot all summer with our cut-off trousers and the shirts that were from that year. So, but it was a once-a-year thing. We had to do it every year, had to go every year and buy new. They were in the wilderness, in the desert, and day in and day out, living without having to replenish their clothing, their shoes, their food, all of that was provided for them by the Lord every day of that 40 years of their life for all of them. And all of that they took for granted. All of that they got to the place where they said, well, yeah, what's the big deal? And they even began to complain about all of that, didn't they? We saw it as we've gone through the book of Numbers in the morning. We saw all that, but God says to them, one of the ways that our heart gets hardened is by taking for granted what is really a blessing every day of our lives. I'm 65 years old now, and I look back over the course of my life, and I can't remember hardly a time when I've been, well, as your kid, as a teen boy, you're hungry all the time. And I've found out that hungry all the time sort of is carried over with me all the time. I'm hungry all the time, although I eat all I want, you know. Still can be hungry all the time. But it's not because it's not because of lack. It's not because there's been times in my life where there hasn't been anything to eat. 65 years, and I can't say that there's been hardly a time in the course of my 65 years where there just hasn't been anything to eat or the money to get something to eat. Well, sometimes we, you know, going through Bible college when things were tight and things were slim, we had, beans, a lot of beans, lots of beans, and top ramen. We did a lot of top ramen. That's, 10 cents a pack was what it was then. And you could live a long time on a couple of dollars of top ramen, you know. But I never was a time where I felt like, God, I'm starving to death. I'm going to die if somebody doesn't get me some food here. So in all those years, I never was at the point where we just had nothing to wear. There were times where, our shoes were there weren't shoes there. And I remember getting a box of secondhand shoes from my brother's brother-in-law. Just had a box of different kinds of shoes and gave them to us. And none of them quite fit, but it was a blessing to have some shoes to wear out of there. And to have, just when you thought, where's it going to come from? And I wasn't even a Christian at the time. But to have those things taken care of. And so looking back on my life, and you, I'm sure you can share the same testimony. Looking back on your life, you probably don't have very many times that you can remember where you really had to do without, and neither could I. So we've had all of that, all of these years, and like the Israelites, we've been, these 40 years, 50 years, 30 years, 20 years, 60 years, 90 years, whatever your lifespan is, we've been wandering through this wilderness of the world, and all this time, God has provided for us. So he tells us that one of the ways that we can end up with a hardened heart is by losing that sense of gratitude and taking for granted what God has given to us. Let's not do that. It has something to do with that, with taking God for granted. It has the hardening of heart has something to do, according to the passage we just read, with the deceitfulness of sin. Look at verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You get the idea there that it's possible in one day's time to let your heart get hardened? It's possible to do that. So he says to the brethren, he's not just saying it to the preacher to exhort the brethren. He's saying exhort one another daily while it's called today. Encourage and exhort one another daily. And when you and I get to complaining, would you just remind me, say, preacher, you're just talking about not complaining, and here you're complaining. What do you think of that, preacher? I'll say, thank you for that. I'll rephrase that complaint and I'll put it into praise. So we're to exhort one another daily while it's called today. It's a day-by-day need that we have. And he said, if you don't, you're going to get hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That's another way our heart gets hardened. The deceitfulness, the craftiness of the devil to deceive us, and the fact that sin deceives us. The sin of bitterness hardens the heart. The sin of anger hardens the heart. The sin of doubt hardens our heart. The sin of cynicism hardens our heart. We could list so many other things, couldn't we? So many sins that deceive us, and we find ourselves practicing, before we know it, our heart is hardened. So it has something to do with the deceitfulness of sin, this hardening of the heart. This hardening of the heart has something to do with the provocation of God. And we read that that day of provocation, with provoking God. How'd they provoke God? We've been learning that in the book of Numbers in the mornings, haven't we? We've been learning how they provoke God. They provoke God by a spirit of complaint. The people complained, Numbers 14, verse 1, the people complained, and it displeased the Lord. They were provoking God by their complaints. I provoke God when I'm complaining all the time about something, you know, complaining. We're famous for that here in America. We are great complainers. We love the complaint department, you know, and we can complain. And it provokes God when we complain, especially in relationship to things that He has blessed us and benefited us with. Provoking God by their complaints. They provoke God with their rebellious spirit. When you and I express a spirit of rebellion against the authorities God has placed in our life, one of my family members, dear family member, this week got a ticket. I shouldn't have said she. It could have been a she or a he. She was devastated by that ticket, you know. So she's going to have to go and try to find a way to get the least amount of the penalty possible. You know, how many of you had a ticket in the last year or so? Don't be embarrassed. Raise your hand. There's a bunch of you, a bunch of criminals. Church is filled with criminals. So I haven't had a ticket in the last year or so, but it's not because I haven't deserved one. I have deserved one several times. And so, but when one of my beloved family members gets a ticket, it always helps me because I'm always more mindful of the fact that it could be me next. So I'm watching that. So she's got the ticket, and I'm hoping she didn't, you know, jump out of the car and grab the policeman by the scruff of his coat there and shake him and say, "I don't deserve this ticket, and I'm an American, and I have my rights, and I'm going to sue you." And I don't think she said it that way. I think she's probably crying and probably made the police officer feel pretty bad when he had to write the ticket out. But he's got to do his job, Jamie. So he's got to do his job. So you pray for her dear sister as she tries to figure out how to make that go away. But a rebellious spirit is what we express when we have any authority in our life that we, you know, we buck and we push against and we don't want to hear it. And we all, you know, our carnal nature is a rebellious nature. And so any authority that's put in our life, our carnal nature says rebel against that. So he says when we do that, we are provoking the Lord. We are allowing that provocation to harden our hearts. So the spirit of rebellion that we need to deal with all the time, we fight it, we got to fight it because it's in all of us, you know, it's in all of us. We're prone to wander, we're prone to rebel, we're prone to reject any authority God puts in our life anywhere, whether it be a teacher or whether it be a parent or whether it be a police officer or whether it be a law enforcement, whether it be the governor or the president or the Congress or the Supreme Court or a court duly appointed to carry out the laws of the land, whatever it be, we have the tendency to reject and rebel against that. So God help us in that area not to have that spirit of complaining or the spirit of rebellion that engenders this hardened heart. So there's the hardened heart. He says there's some heart problems that we're going to have to get past if we're going to hear from God. And you need to hear from God. I want to hear from God. The second heart problem is the erring heart. In verse 10, "Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways." He tells us, he implies to us why they erred in their heart, because they have not known my ways. There's a condition where the heart is conditioned by the circumstances of life rather than by the Word of God. There's a condition where the heart is responsive to the world more than to the Word. And that's a grave condition. That's the erring heart. Responsive to the circumstances, responsive to the world rather than to the Word. And that's where that thing gets into error. What makes the erring heart err? Well, he says, they've not known my ways. They've not known my ways. That's how the heart gets into error. They've not known my ways. And we can't know his ways without seeking his ways, can we? Can't know his ways without seeking his ways. we need to seek after him and seek his ways. You're here tonight, not because you have to be, because you have a heart, you have a desire to seek his ways. Now, you young people and children, maybe you're not here for those same reasons. Maybe you're here because mom and dad dragged you here and you have to be here. But they should, and you should. And they want you here because they want you to learn to seek his ways. We want to have the children in our services at night because we want to teach them some discipline. We want to have parents teach them how to sit in church and be quiet in church, and that we got some bladder training going on here, that you can make it through a whole hour without having to go for a potty break. You can actually do that. It's humanly possible to do that. And so we're training children that way in the evenings as well. We want them here. We want them to be learning to pay attention, learning to get something out of the service, learning to try to focus enough to get some thought that will help them in their lives so that they can learn God's ways. The reason they had erring hearts was because they didn't know God's ways, and you want to be there. You want to know God's ways. You're here tonight because of that. Tomorrow morning when you open your Bible, or if it's in the afternoon or if it's in the evening, when you open the scriptures for your Bible reading tomorrow in your devotional time, you're doing that because you want to know God better. You want to know his ways. You want to know what he thinks about things and how he leads you and what he wants you to do with yourself that day. You have that desire, and I have that desire because we don't want to have an erring heart. The scripture warns quite often about the danger of just following our heart rather than having our heart lined up with the word and with the Lord. So we need to be careful of the erring heart. Now there's a third heart mentioned in the passage we read as well, and that is the evil heart of unbelief. Look at verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Did you see that? It's addressed to brethren. Take heed, brethren. It's the Apostle Paul talking to other believers. He's not saying that an evil heart of unbelief, he's not referring to the evil heart of unbelief of a lost person. He's saying to us, brethren, you have the prospect of falling into this condition where you have an evil heart of unbelief. The brethren that were 40 years wandering in the wilderness had, that was the condition they were in. They had an evil heart of unbelief. These were brethren. Unbelief can creep into the heart of the Christian as truly as an erring heart, as truly as a hardened heart, an evil heart of unbelief. We're not saying God can anymore when we have an evil heart of unbelief. What are we saying? We're asking, can God? Can God do this? Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? It wasn't really even a question when they said that. I mean, it was framed as a question and it had a question mark at the end of the line. But it was really a statement on the part of the persons giving that question. They were really making a statement saying, I don't believe God can furnish a table in the wilderness. I don't believe God can provide for us here, Moses. We're going to die out here. We're going to dry up and die out here in the wilderness, and we're not going to make it. We wish we'd never come out of Egypt. You remember that. It was a statement more than a question. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Our statement needs to be not can God, but God can. God can. And so that evil heart of unbelief is the third problem that has to be dealt. If I want to hear from God, and I do, and you do, we want to hear from God. We want to know God better. We want to hear what he has to say, and we can't with an evil heart of unbelief. This heart is one that bids us not move closer to the Lord, but move away from God. He said, an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. This evil heart of unbelief is one that's calling us to move further away, to quit coming to Sunday night and Wednesday night, to quit coming to church and quit reading our Bible, and to quit being with other believers. Our heart, an evil heart of unbelief, is pulling us in the direction away from God, away from his word, away from his church, away from the will of God, away from his rest, and away from God's blessing. See it in verse 18, to whom swear he that he should not enter into his rest, into God's rest, but to them that believed not. So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Their evil heart of unbelief kept them outside of the promised land. And the evil heart of unbelief in a Christian will keep you outside of God's promises, God's blessings, God's rest, God's joy, God's fulfillment in your life and mine. It'll keep us out of the place where God wants us to be. We don't want that evil heart of unbelief, do we? We don't want that. We don't want to be in that place. So what's to do? What's to do? Well, the scripture gives us the answer. He says, he begins the whole passage with the admonition to the Hebrew Christians. He said, look, you got to consider Christ. You got to be really looking at Christ, not Moses. You got to be really looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider Christ, he says there as he begins. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Consider him. Get your eyes on him, he says. He's telling us really there. He's telling them, he's saying, look, Moses is a good man, but he's a man. Get your eyes off Moses. Get your eyes on Christ. There's other good men, but they're men. Get your eyes off the men and get your eyes on Christ. You know, your Sunday school teacher, your pastor, your deacon, your good example of a Christian brother who you love in the Lord, those are all good. But if we're considering them and basing our walk with the Lord on them, when they fall, we're going to fall. When they fail, we're going to fail. And so he says, look, consider Christ, the apostle and the high priest of our profession. Put your eyes on Christ. That's what to do in order to overcome these heart conditions. Consider Christ as our example. Commit ourselves to faithfulness is another thing he tells us to do there. He said of Moses, he was faithful. Of Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. He said Jesus was faithful, perfectly faithful. He said Moses was faithful too, faithful as a servant, and a good example of faithfulness was he. So commit yourself to faithfulness. In Moses' case, it was that he was a faithful servant. In verse 5, Paul referred to Moses in his servanthood as a servant of the Lord, a faithful servant of the Lord. He referred to the Lord Jesus Christ as a faithful son. So we're given those two examples, a faithful servant and a faithful son, and we're given those two opportunities to follow in faithfulness. So we commit ourselves to faithfulness if we want to hear from God. If we don't want that hardened heart, if we don't want that erring heart, if we don't want that evil heart of unbelief, we need to commit to faithfulness. Faithfulness across the board. Moses was faithful in all his house, in every room of his house. Moses was faithful. In every area of his life, Moses was faithful. And he's saying, take that example, not just faithful in some places, faithful in some things, faithful in some ways, but faithful in every room of your house, every room of the house of your life, all right, to be faithful there. Faithful across the board. That's the thing we want to do. And then we need to stick with it and stick with it and stick with it to get all God has for us. In verse 6, he says, but Christ has a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast, that is stick to it, hold fast, the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm, how far? Unto the end. Yeah, unto the end. Look at verse 14 again. He says it again. Got to be some significance to this when he says it again here. He says, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. So he's saying the beginning of our confidence in Christ, hold it, keep it, stay faithful with it all the way to the end of your life, to the end of your calling, to the end of your time here on the earth, faithful to the end. That's where we need to be, sticking with it. That's what to do in order to overcome these heart conditions and keep from getting caught up with them and keep from getting having to go to the heart doctor. You know, we need to have that stick-to-itiveness, that commitment to stay with it until God calls us home. And that's what we need more of, you know, in this day and age where everything is so transient and everything is so movable. We need that so much more in this day and age. We need faithfulness to the end. Faithfulness to the end. You and I have all been disappointed by persons. We certainly have. But if your faithfulness only goes as far as that, that's not far enough, you know. He said, you got to put your faithfulness, your confidence in Christ alone, and be faithful all the way to the end. In the 1930s, it was 1931, Art Wilson came to Christ as his Savior. He began into the ministry shortly after that. He was a very very accomplished song leader, and so very enthusiastic. And so it wasn't long before he was wanted as a song leader in tent meetings, revival meetings all over the place. And J. Frank Norris had him come lead songs for him, and John Rice, different ones, had Art Wilson come lead songs for them. It wasn't too long before he was substituting and doing some preaching as well. The people were very responsive to his enthusiastic and heartfelt convincing and committed preaching. And so Brother Art Wilson had a occasion. He was called to go to Wichita, Kansas and hold a tent meeting. He held a meeting, I think, for 7.5 weeks, and just hundreds of people had come to trust Christ, and there were several thousand that were coming to the meetings at night, and he couldn't find a preacher to take their group and start a church with. So he said the Lord laid on his heart to start the Fundamental Baptist Church in Wichita, Kansas back then in the 30s. He pastored that work, and while he was there, a man by the name of D.A. Cavan came and trusted Christ as his Savior. And D.A. Cavan was called to the ministry out of Brother Wilson's ministry. And he went and began to preach in Missouri. And Howard Ingram came to know Christ as his Savior. Howard Ingram was a military man, but got saved and got called to ministry. Went to Bible college and went to plant a church. Started a church in Roswell, New Mexico. And there in Roswell, New Mexico, in 1954, a man by the name of J.C. Joyner was in the Air Force there, stationed in Roswell, and was walking past. They were on the way to go out for a night of drinking and carousing and partying, and they were walking past the Tabernacle Baptist Church there in Roswell, New Mexico, where Howard Ingram was preaching a meeting. And there were some guys on the outside that were inviting people into the meeting. And so J.C. Joyner went in with some of his buddies into that meeting. And as a result of that, he came to know Christ as his Savior, was born again. And he was called to the ministry. He went off to train at Bible College and graduated in 1958 and went out to started work in Tucson, Arizona, and started in 1959, the New Testament Baptist Church in Tucson. And it was in 1971 that I went into the doors of New Testament Baptist Church several years after it had begun, and I heard the gospel, and I trusted Christ as my Savior back in 1971. I didn't personally know Art Wilson for many years afterward, but I got acquainted with him as I learned that he was still in evangelistic ministry and so forth. And last time I heard him preach, he was 91 years old. He came to Heartland Baptist Bible College to preach there, 91 years old. It was in 2003. And he was blind by this time and was in failing health, and so had to be helped up to the pulpit. And I remember the message there, and I remember him coming to the pulpit. He laid down his Bible, and he didn't know if it was upside down or right side up because he was blind. But he began to preach, and what a powerful message he preached to that student body there at Heartland Baptist Bible College that year. Not long before he died, not long before he went home to glory, but powerful, powerful message, quoting scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture, as though he were reading it, you know, at 91 years of age. So he started in 1931, and it was 2003. He was still preaching the same old glorious gospel and still preaching with the same fervor, the same enthusiasm, the same desire. I remember the altar call that day at Heartland Baptist Bible College and hundreds of people flocking down, bowing their knee at the altar and committing themselves to faithfulness there. Well, some of that must have rubbed off on J.C. Joyner as well, as Brother Wilson was among those that had an influence there in the line of preachers that I owe my salvation to. And it must have had some influence on J.C. as well, because in 1959 he began the New Testament Baptist Church and next year he'll be celebrating 60 years as the pastor of New Testament Baptist Church by the glory, by the grace of God. And so he's learned something about sticking with it and staying at it and staying at it and staying at it. And I thank the Lord for those kind of examples. But I know that even if in the last hours of his life, Brother J.C. Joyner fails the Lord, I know that my eyes don't need to be upon him and his faithfulness. My eyes need to be on my Savior and his the fact that he never failed, never failed. So we want to encourage you, challenge you to have a desire to hear from the Lord, to have that heart that is tender, have that heart that is not the erring heart, have that heart that's not the evil heart of unbelief, but to have that heart of faithfulness and commitment all the way, as he said there, unto the end. Let's stand together, give an invitation tonight, and if you need to come this evening and just reaffirm your commitment to faithfulness to the Lord, you come.